Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, everybody, and welcome again to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community here in Sacramento. And we bring you these broadcasts each Saturday on KFIA to talk about ancient future Christian faith. What in the world is ancient future Christian faith? What makes us ancient future? Today, calling in is one of my favorite guests on ancient future faith, Dr. Carl Peters. Hi, Carl.
Hi, Chris. How are you? Thanks for having me on again.
Oh, thanks. It's great to have you, Carl. Thank you so much for dropping in. Carl is a frequent guest on Ancient Future Faith and is a dear friend and also a Baptist pastor in the Lexington, Kentucky area. And Carl, I wanted to talk about something near and dear to my heart this time. And I'll give you a hint. It has to do with the time of year that we are approaching. Okay, can you guess what I want to talk with you about today?
I think you're talking about the Christian year, Chris, and you and I both get excited about it.
Yeah. Carl, this time of year, my thoughts always turn to a couple of things. My thoughts turn to the Christian year, because we're coming to the end of one Christian year and the beginning of another one. I think about, let's see, the lectionary, which we use at our church, which I hope we have some time to talk about today. And I always think of Advent, because Advent, of course, marks the beginning of a brand new Christian year. Carl, what do you think about when you think about the Christian year? What comes to mind, and what is the Christian year anyway, and why should we care?
Well, all of us follow a calendar, Chris. All of us organize our time around some format. We go through life, most of us, we go through life with a calendar that's organized around a secular calendar, perhaps the governmental calendar. We follow the holidays prescribed by the government. Some of them are wonderful holidays and need to be celebrated. But the difference with the Christian year and the secular year is that with the Christian year, we fix our eyes on Jesus, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans. So in following Jesus through the course of the year, tracing his footsteps, his life, we are drawn into his story. We learn it. We learn to live it. We actually walk in those steps as Jesus called the disciples to follow me. We follow him right around the Christian year, and I believe that our faith is formed as we read again these ancient stories that are as alive and true today as when they were penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so many years ago.
Well, I appreciate you saying something about secular holidays or civil holidays, because you're right. There are some biblical themes that we can find there if we'll look closely enough. For example, Thanksgiving is a government-sanctioned holiday. And of course, Thanksgiving and being thankful is a biblical theme as well, right? So there are some things we can learn from the civil calendar. We're not saying that the civil calendar is evil, but we are saying that when we follow the Christian year calendar, there are some Christocentric, beautifully Christ-centered things that we can concentrate on. I love your metaphor of walking in Christ's footsteps. I think of the same thing when I think of the Christian year.
Yes. Well, the Christian year, I believe, is designed and has come down to us through the history of the church so that we will, no matter what time of year it is, we will focus on Jesus, that we will follow him, that we will walk in his footsteps. And there are so many rich things to share. Going through the year this way helps us to realize we belong to him. We are not of this world in the sense that we are citizens of another world. We're dual citizens, if you will, but first and foremost, we're citizens of another world. We're looking for another city. And so I think that the Christian year helps us to stay focused on the fact that we are first and foremost citizens of God's kingdom.
Yeah, that's a good point. In some ways, when we follow the Christian year, we are following a civil calendar, if you think of it in terms of the calendar of our sovereign kingdom.
That's right.
It is kind of a governmental calendar if you think about the economy of God's kingdom instead. We have just come through the very long season after Pentecost, And right now at Epiclesis, we are gearing up for this coming Sunday, the 23rd, for the final Sunday of the regular part of the Christian year called Christ the King Sunday, speaking of sovereigns. And it's that wonderful time of year when we're turning the corner on one Christian year and beginning to start a new one, and we see Jesus Christ as sovereign and as king over the whole universe. It's sort of a wonderful way to cap off the whole Christian year.
I think it is. We start with prophecies concerning Jesus and the coming of Jesus in that beautiful season of Advent that leads to Christmas on December 25th. We celebrate Christmas for those 12 days. Then we move right around the calendar and we end with Christ the King Sunday just before Advent begins again. In this three-year cycle that we follow, we read so much, almost all of the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments. And I believe that one of the strengths of the Christian year is that I'm a pastor, I'm a senior pastor. In the Baptist Church, the senior pastor is responsible most times for preaching. And many of us can get caught up in preaching our pet topics or our pet parts of the scripture. As we follow the lectionary readings, as we follow the Christian year and the readings set aside, what it does, it disciplines us not to preach just those few passages we're comfortable with, but we preach the entirety of the Word of God, or nearly all of it. The entire counsel of God's Word is shared in worship. And I think that's one of the real strengths of following the Christian year.
Yeah, we should say that the Christian year and the lectionary are actually two different things, but that they are superimposed one on top of another. So when we talk about the Christian year, we're talking about Advent and Christmas and Epiphany and Lent, etc., which repeats annually, right? And then on the other hand, when we talk about the lectionary, we're talking about a three-year cycle that, if you stick with it, and this is another one of the beautiful things I think that you alluded to a minute ago, if you stick with the lectionary for 3 years, you and your congregation will have been exposed to all of the major portions of the Bible, every single book, all of the major sections of Scripture. That's a powerful thing, Carl, to think about. Every 3 years, you're going through the whole Bible.
Yes, when we commit ourselves to being students of God's Word, it doesn't make sense to exclude whole portions of the Scriptures. It makes much more sense to include them in our worship as we retell the story. And the lectionary certainly helps us to do just that. And so we have been following the lectionary for several years. Even before our former pastor left, we had disciplined ourselves in following the lectionary. And I believe it's been a wonderful tool to help us study and embrace all of God's Word, not just the parts with which we are most comfortable.
Yeah. One of the things that I hear most often, actually, from pastors is that they are fearful that if they follow the lectionary, that means that they are slaves to it somehow, and that somehow will not be able to help them be keyed in on what the Holy Spirit has for their church at any particular time. Of course, we're not slavish to the lectionary, but I can't help but think about how many times has a particular lectionary passage that has been planned for weeks or months in advance, how the Holy Spirit uses that to speak to exactly what we need as a congregation at any given moment. Do you find that that's the case as well?
Absolutely. I believe that the same Holy Spirit that is present to churches that do not follow the lectionary and are just more free and more open, the same Holy Spirit is working with worship planners as they deal with the lectionary. So I affirm that completely, Chris. I think one of the concerns that Dr. Weber had was that in our day and age of consumerism and a shallow faith where it's self-serving and it's all about me, Dr. Weber wanted us to recover the whole story, the whole narrative of God's Word. And that's precisely what the lectionary does for us. It helps us to encounter all of God's Word, even if it's over that three-year span. And as I think of the lectionary, there's an Old Testament reading, there is a responsorial psalm, there is an epistle reading, and there is a gospel reading. Mm-hmm. So you're reading much of the scripture. It jumps out to the worshiper that the scriptures are important in this service. And one of the beautiful things is many times these readings will demonstrate God's beautiful orchestration of truth from centuries apart, how these different readings speak of that one narrative that God has created, the history of salvation that he is involved in even now bringing to fruition, that has been going on since creation, how God has sought to redeem mankind, how this story has run its course from the beginning of time until now, and how all of this is interrelated into Jesus' story, into the story of God redeeming mankind.
You're listening to an interview with Dr. Carl Peters. He's a pastor in the Lexington, Kentucky area. He's also a very dear friend and a frequent guest here on Ancient Future Faith on KFIA Radio. We've been talking about the lectionary, that is the three-year cycle of scripture readings that sort of gets superimposed on top of the Christian year. And the principal topic for today is the Christian year. What in the world is it and why should we care? And Carl, I mentioned a minute ago that we're coming up to the end of one part of the Christian year and the beginning, or turning the corner into the beginning of a new Christian year. And I know that you undoubtedly have something exciting planned for Christ the King Sunday at your church, but I wanted to share with you something that we're going to be doing this Sunday at Epiclesis. Can I do that?
Absolutely. Wonderful.
We've been thinking, of course, about Christ the King, but one of the neat things that the lectionary allows you to do is share with everybody, not only just, say, worship planners or staff or volunteers, but also the whole of the church. You can share with everybody what the scripture is going to be weeks or even months in advance. And so several months ago, I began sharing the scriptures that would be used for this coming Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, and encouraged everyone to be thinking about what kind of creative gift that God has given them might be brought to bear on one of those scriptures. So we've had folks working for the last few days and weeks on, say, some artwork or poetry and sculpture, and there's going to be all kinds of artistic expressions, all kinds of creative expressions, because there are 1,000 ways to be creative with the gifts that God has given us. And we're going to be using that on Sunday to ask the question, what happens in the court of a great king? Isn't that exciting? Why don't you come worship with us on Sunday?
I would love to do that, and I love the fact that you're incorporating the gifts and talents of your people in offering their worship. That's really the idea behind liturgy, liturgia, the work of the people. And you're putting your people to work, and I'm sure it's a joyous work that they are undertaking.
So, Carl, when we come to the end of one Christian year, we already mentioned that Christ the King Sunday is the sort of capping off in terms of the finish of the year. And then we turn the corner into Advent. Now, at Epiclesis, we have a special service that we put together for the first Sunday night in Advent. This year, as you know, it comes a little early. Advent is the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Sometimes Advent begins in November because Advent is comprised of the 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas. So if you back up 4 weeks from Christmas this year, you end up on November 30th. So on Sunday night, November 30th at 6 o'clock, we're going to do a special service of Advent lessons and carols where we read scripture, we have candlelight and communion, we sing some music, we consider some art, and we also hear from some words from the church fathers. Because Advent is the perfect time to start a new Christian year as we begin to contemplate the coming of the baby Jesus. But not only the coming of the baby Jesus, the future coming again of Jesus Christ, our victorious Lord. As you begin to think about a new Christian year and Advent, what kind of thoughts occur to you about Advent, Carl? I know it's a special time of year for you as well.
It certainly is. I think that sometimes we miss the penitential aspect of Advent.
Oh, how so?
Advent is not just a time of transition where we go back and read some really cool prophecies and we look forward to Christmas Day. It's a time calling us to deep introspection and a deep longing for the coming of Christ. Not just to look back and say, you know, hey, this happened 2,000 years ago, but as you pointed out rightly, we look forward to his coming again. And we're reminded by the story of the Hebrew people as they waited for the coming of the Messiah, how they longed for the coming of the Messiah, how we are to be longing even now, even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. We are reminded of how we need to get our house in order, how we need to prepare to make room for him. And I think that's one of the deep, meaningful parts of Advent, is that it calls us back to that straight and narrow path where our lamps are burning again in anticipation of his coming. And we've cleaned the house and we're ready for him. We've even festooned the house as we recognize the days are drawing nigh that the King is coming.
Christians may notice that one of the predominant colors associated with Advent is purple, and may not know part of the reason for that is that it harkens back to the day that, like Lent, Advent was a preparatory time for Christmas. Lent's a preparatory time for Easter, and purple was associated with the penitential sort of nature of Lent as folks prepared for Easter. Well, in a similar way, Advent was a penitential time that helped us prepare for the coming of the Christ child. So we have to remember to resist the tug of the world. Christmas doesn't begin when Walgreens and Walmart says it does. Christmas right. begins on the 25th of December, and before that is a time of preparation. And so that purple color reminds us of an ages-old practice where folks would be kind of in a penitential longing, as you described it, longing and waiting and a time of preparation for Christmas.
Yes. A few years ago, Chris, I took my choir to Vienna to the International Advent Festival.
Wow.
And when I submitted my list of anthems, pieces to be sung on our trip, it was returned to me with an admonition to choose new music. And I was rather incensed by this. I thought, what in the world? I had chosen a beautiful arrangement of What Child Is This and Joy to the World and some wonderful carol arrangements. At that time, I really wasn't aware of Advent and what it really stood for. I was informed that these songs are not Advent songs, but are indeed Christmas songs.
Right.
Sometimes we want to get to Christmas too quickly, and we miss out on the preparation. We miss out on the anticipation that we need to enter into to appropriately celebrate Christmas when it does arrive.
Yeah, it's a hard thing to resist the world about that, isn't it? And we've even appropriated some of that feeling in the church. I remember at a former church, I was working with the committees who were responsible for decorating the sanctuary, and I said, I'd love for us to try something a little different this year. In the weeks leading up to Christmas, instead of having everything all out at once there Thanksgiving weekend or whatever, let's think about adding a little something each week leading up to Christmas so there is a sense of anticipation and we're building and we're preparing. And Carl, that didn't go over so well.
Yeah, I'm sure.
They were not
old
excited.
Habits are hard.
Yeah, old habits are hard to break. But the idea is, let's resist the civil calendar. Let's resist what the world has said Christmas is all about. And let's do that in two ways. Let's hold off on our celebrations of Christmas. Let's prepare not only for the coming of the Christ child, but let's also focus on the fact that Advent is a time where we think about Christ's glorious second coming again. Yeah?
Absolutely. The Christian year reminds us that we are countercultural. We do not buy into what the world says. Christmas is sort of a three-month experiment in capitalism.
Yeah.
And what we are trying to do is stoke up the economy. We teach our children to look forward to what they're going to receive, and we turn Christmas into this explosion of me and I get things. And the problem is, as soon as the packages are unwrapped and that's all over, then we want to put Christmas away and get on with it. Look for the next holiday, which is New Year's Day.
Right.
And we've bought into this sort of secular concept of Christmas. Christmas is a 12-day celebration.
Right.
Beginning on December 25th and ending, giving way, transitioning into Epiphany
right.
on January 6th. If we could change our mindset into this approach, then we realize Christmas is too big for a one-day event. And it certainly isn't all about me. It's about Jesus. It's about the incarnation of Christ. Advent prepares us for that, and it disciplines us not to get ahead of ourselves,
right.
but to realize this preparation period. So it's countercultural. While the rest of the world is already celebrating Christmas at Halloween time,
right.
you know, we are entering into Advent on November 30th, into this penitential time of self-examination and preparation and longing for the coming of Christ. I think it's a very, very valuable season to go through, a period of time to go through as we look forward to Christmas.
Well, and also, it's countercultural on the other side of Christmas to continue to celebrate Christmas after the 25th. I can't tell you how many folks are saying, hey, Christmas is over for us. Like you said a minute ago, Christmas is over for us after we unwrap stuff. And then to continue with some discipline in your church setting to celebrate the incarnation after the 25th is a little bit countercultural as well, yes?
Indeed. And I was going to say that It's delayed gratification, which is also very countercultural. Our world says we want to have it, we want to have it now.
Right.
But the Christian year imposes upon us a very meaningful delayed gratification. We have to wait, and we don't like it. And that's the point. We don't like it. We want to have it all now. But we must realize and be reminded that this is God's timing. This is His providential plan. It is not about us. It's about us entering into the story with Him and allowing Him to shape us by that story. So waiting is very good for us, and longing and anticipating. We don't do it well, and we need to be reminded.
When you mention words like anticipation and waiting and longing, and I would add watchfulness, these kinds of thoughts, those begin to remind you why Advent is also about Jesus' second coming again, and why in many churches you will also hear a scripture and or sing songs or be inclined to think about or asked to ponder the fact that Jesus will also be coming again. So in some ways, Advent is a very ancient future time of year, isn't it, Carl? Because we're looking backwards and thinking about the coming of a baby, but we're also looking forwards and thinking about the coming of a conquering king.
And I think it's the second aspect of that that's often lost in our desire to go to the manger. And we ought to go there and we ought to celebrate, but we simply must remember that we are in a penultimate period, that there is more to come. The coming of Christ is ahead of us. The ancient saying was, let us proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. And indeed He will. And we must live in that kind of anticipation all through the church year, that He could come at any moment. And we simply must be prepared. We must live our lives redeeming the time and sharing our faith and loving people well, because this is the time that we've been given. And one day Christ will come again, and the culmination of the age will occur. And I believe we will move from penultimate to ultimate time. And we will be with the Lord forever.
Amen. Wow. It's exciting. Advent
is
an exciting time of year. Well, I want to remind folks that Epiclesis is going to be doing some special things at this exciting time of year. We're having a unique Christ the King service of worship this coming Sunday. That's the 23rd at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning. And then I really want to invite people to come to the Advent service of Lessons in Carols. That's the first Sunday night of Advent. That's November 30th at 6 p.m. at 4600 Winding Way. Again, all the details are on the website, but we're going to sing Advent carols. Yes, there is such a thing. We're going to have candlelight and communion. We'll consider some art together. We will have some time of contemplation. We'll talk about waiting, and we'll also be focused on the notion that we're not only waiting for a baby, but also the wondrous, remarkable second coming of Jesus Christ in the future. It's all about Advent, Carl. Hey, Carl Peters, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you for having me, Chris. It's always a joy. And Lord's blessings on you for a most meaningful Advent season this year.
You've been listening to a conversation with Dr. Carl Peters, dear friend of this radio program and a pastor in Lexington, Kentucky. It's a program called Ancient Future Faith, and I'm Chris Alford, the host of the program. Again, you can always get more information on the web at epiclesis.org. epiclesis.org is the address. And remember, until we come back with another program next time on KFIA, I want you to be thinking about this. Surely the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past.
Thank you for joining us for another look at ancient future faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience ancient future faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Pastor Chris here with one more word before you go. One of the most special parts of the whole Christian year is when the new year comes along at Advent, the time where we celebrate not only Christ's first coming as a baby, but when we also anticipate his second future coming as a conquering king. I'm hoping you'll join us for worship in Advent on Sunday mornings starting after Thanksgiving, but also please join us for a special and unique service of Advent scripture readings and carols on Sunday night, November 30th at 6 p.m. Find all the information on the web at Epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.